Thank you so much for your flexibility this morning, coming on out and being willing to brave the snow and risk it all and just so we can share in this time together. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I thank you for your word. It's rich and wonderful. I thank you for the Spirit that allows us the opportunity to be able to look at the Word and to guide us through the Word and direct us. And Father, we pray that we would be particularly open to the Word's leading and that the Spirit's leading through the Word and that you would be praised and glorified as we spend this time. So Father, we entrust it to you, we entrust ourselves to you, and we look forward to seeing what you may have for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about praying for one another. Talked about how it would be helpful if we be praying for one another and praying that we would be growing in the knowledge of God's will, that we might live lives that are pleasing to him. And then last week, we talked about our lives lived as worship. That worship isn't just confined to this moment, but it's actually spread out, and we can be worshiping God just in our day-to-day activities. But we also recognize that there is an enemy. There's one who seeks to disrupt and get in the way of that. And that got me thinking about temptations and the challenges that come via temptations. And when I think about temptations, I get to thinking about our brother Joseph from the book of Genesis, a man who was faced with temptations and yet offered up resistance. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the story of Joseph from Genesis, but if not, no worries. Let's do a quick review. Now, Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. He was actually the first son of his wife, Rachel. And Joseph, as much as he was loved by his mother and father, he was hated by his brothers. And he was hated by his brothers for a couple of reasons. Firstly, they hated him because their dad thought so highly of him. So they're just plain jealous. You know, dad likes him and we don't. Fat on him. But they also didn't like him because of his dreams. Joseph had dreams. And those dreams suggested that he would one day rule over his brothers. Not only his brothers, but would rule over his father and his mother. And his brothers must have thought that a fairly arrogant set of dreams to have. Now one day, Joseph was sent by his father to go check on his brothers. And as they saw him coming, they plotted against him. And they decided that they would kill him. But his oldest brother, Reuben, convinced the others to not kill him, but to rather just throw him in a well. Now, it appears that he wanted him thrown in the well because he had plans to go back and then pull him out of the well. And then, maybe, just maybe, I suspect that he also wanted to take Joseph back and say to his father, hey, look, I saved Joseph. See, because Reuben and Jacob, they had had some problems over one of Jacob's concubines. And Reuben was on the outs with his father. So he may have been wanting to find a way, you know, to kind of regain that relationship. But when Reuben wasn't around, another brother, Judah, convinced the guys, you know what, let's not kill him, but let's pull him out of that well and let's sell him off to some traders. So Joseph was sold to some passing traders, and he was taken to Egypt, where he ended up in the house of Potiphar, who we're told is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And that's where we really want to pick up our story this morning. So I thought we'd read through chapter 39. It's a little long. It's 23 verses. But it's always good for us to spend time reading the Word, looking at the Word of God, and looking at some of this context. So let's do that. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater than me, greater in this house than I am. My master has withdrawn nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." We needed the pause for effect. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you bought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now let's take a step back. While in Potiphar's service, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. You see, Potiphar saw Joseph's success, and he attributed that success to the Lord. So he put Joseph in charge of his entire household. Makes some sense. If you saw that God was actively at work in somebody, and then you said, I see the success that God is bringing about in that person, then I want him to work for me so that I can be successful. And that's what occurred. Potiphar's household prospered. Now, Genesis 39:6 says that Joseph was well-built and handsome. And he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she had become attracted to him, and she decided that she wanted to have a relationship with him. Now, this temptation, it must have been pretty compelling. After all, Joseph had power. He had the trust of his master. He had control over his master's entire estate. And now he was being offered the one thing that his master had kept from him. But the scripture says in verse 8, but he refused. And here, I would have us pause for a moment. Have us make a quick observation about temptation. Seems to me that temptation often comes at times when things are going well. I'm reminded of King David. It was after David had consolidated power over Israel. He had defeated the Philistines. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, and he had won many victories. And that was when he was tempted to sin, when he saw Bathsheba. And it was the magnificent wealth and prosperity that served as the backdrop for Solomon's heart to entertain all its lusts and marry many foreign women. And think of our Lord Jesus himself, who after being baptized, and the Lord says, and the Lord God says to him, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." What happened immediately after that baptism? He went off into the wilderness to be tempted. And here's Joseph. He's thriving in Potiphar's household. He's risen in command of all of Potiphar's affairs. He has it all. So truly, for a man sold into slavery, life must have been pretty good. And now he was being tempted with even more. But the scripture says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says this, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall." It seems that the Apostle Paul knew that when we think we're standing on firm ground, when things are going good, we're feeling confident and comfortable in our circumstance, or maybe we're confident at our successes that we've brought about, or maybe we're just feeling it's all good because, quite frankly, we're just like this with God, and we're self-righteous. Seems that that's when we're vulnerable to letting our guard down. We can become, in those times, less dependent upon God's provision, and that makes us more vulnerable to the allure of sin. So we have to remember to guard our hearts, as it says in Proverbs chapter 4, and remember, there's an enemy. We have an enemy that seeks to undo us, even when things are going good. And apparently, Joseph was guarding his heart, because Scripture tells us that Joseph refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife because it would be a wicked thing and a sin against God. He refused because it would be a wicked thing and a sin against God. Now again, remember in Genesis 39:3, we're told that Potiphar knew that the Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar knew that, a pagan. So if Potiphar knew that the Lord was with Joseph, seems to me that Joseph must have had some sense that the Lord was working in his life. After all, Joseph had seen God's provision any number of times. God's provision was evident in Joseph's receiving the dreams of the future. God's provision was evident in his interpretation of those dreams. God was working through Reuben when Joseph's life was spared. And in Reuben's absence, God was working again through Judah, when Joseph's life was spared yet again, and he was simply sold off into slavery. And again, God's provision was demonstrated and evident when he was brought into Potiphar's household. Time and time and time again, Joseph had prospered. Joseph had been sustained by God. And all of this was evidence that the Lord was with him. So although Joseph worked for Potiphar, and Joseph found success in Potiphar's household, it was clear enough to Potiphar that that success was because God was with Joseph and Joseph was God's man. And God was working through his man. And I would submit to you that Joseph knew that too. Because he understood that to betray Potiphar's trust, to do this wicked thing with Potiphar's wife, would be to cheapen and dishonor the blessing God had poured out upon Joseph, and to sin against the God who had been so faithful to him and who had made his success possible. Now, this concern about not sinning against God, it suggests to me that Joseph had a very, very clear sense of who his master was and who he ultimately served. For you and I, for those who have been born again, who received Jesus, we have to remember that the Lord is with us. And we are the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been purchased at a price, you and I. That price being the shed blood of Jesus. And we've been spared the penalty of sin and death. We've been born again and brought into God's household. Talk about being made prosperous. From condemned sinners to the children of the living God. Brought into the kingdom of God. Called his own. And I would have you notice that Joseph didn't refuse Potiphar's wife on the grounds that it might hurt their relationship to Potiphar, although it would have. And he didn't refuse Potiphar's wife on the grounds that it would hurt Potiphar or potentially hurt himself, although it surely would have. No, Joseph refused Potiphar's wife on the grounds that his actions would be a sin against God. When you and I are faced with temptations, I think we would be well to remember who we are, who we belong to, who we represent, who we serve, and who our sin is ultimately against. Reminds me of a pep talk that I used to give my boys. Maybe they didn't see it as a pep talk. When we were going someplace, we'd pull into the driveway and I would say to them, remember who you are. Remember to be a blessing. Remember that as you enter into this home, you represent our family. Your actions speak of who you are. And I said it to them again and again and again. Because I wanted them to remember. They don't just act on their own. They act for something bigger than them. And having been refused, verse 10 tells us that Potiphar's wife continued to tempt. Scripture says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now here, I'd have us stop a moment and note another characteristic of temptation. Temptation is relentless. Its call to us is continual. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where we're told this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Our enemy is on a constant search for prey. Our enemy is seeking to torment and harass, according to 2 Corinthians, and he's seeking to tempt and corrupt. And so we have to remember that with an enemy like that, with an enemy that's so persistent, so relentless, we can never, ever think that the time of tempting has passed. Even after the devil tempted Jesus in every way, the Gospel of Luke tells us that the devil left him only temporarily, waiting to return for a more opportune time. Now, I would suggest that the devil was willing to return to tempt Jesus again. He's more than willing to come find us and tempt us again and again. So we must be on our guard, growing in our knowledge of the Lord and His will. We must be on our guard and praying that we would be strengthened for endurance and patience for the day of temptation. Being reminded that the only way we'll ever be able to stand against temptation is through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And to remind ourselves again and again and again, that is our weaponry in the fight against temptation. Oh, there are a variety of tactics we can take to defend ourselves, but in the end, if we're going to defeat the temptations that come against our lives, it's going to be because we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we're putting our trust in His provision. And I would submit to you that that's what Joseph was doing. He was so intent on not sinning against God that he went the extra mile to keep himself from falling to the temptations of Potiphar's wife. Now, the NIV says that Joseph refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. But the English Standard Version reads like this. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. And with that more literal interpretation of the text, I think we're given more insight into Joseph's response to temptation's challenge. So let's take a look at some of those. So Joseph's first choice was to decide not to listen to her. Reminds me of a little child. You ever talk to a little kid and they don't like what they hear? And so they cover their ears. And they do that kind of thing. Or they talk over you. I don't hear you. I don't hear you. I can't hear you. Maybe that didn't happen in your homes. Maybe that just happened in some homes. I mean, the ungodly ones, of course. It appears that Joseph wasn't going to allow himself any time to contemplate her proposals. He wasn't going to give any time to thinking about them or mulling them over in his mind to, to listening to them in his head. He wasn't going to listen. Now, the truth is that that's easier said than done. Having once been tempted, it can be very, very hard to not go back to it and play it in your mind again. You ever had that experience? However, our efforts to not listen may be strengthened if we fix our attention on listening to something else. We think we're pretty good at multitasking, but the truth is the research says we're not as good as we think. So, you don't want to listen to something? Listen to something else. We may want to spend some time looking up scripture verses that remind us of who we are, that remind us of our identity in Christ, and to fill our heads with the truth of the gospel. I've said it before, I will say it again. Preach the gospel to yourself again and again and again. Remind yourself of all that God has done for you, that you might be grounded in the knowledge of his great love. Or maybe you'll want to find verses that stand in opposition to the temptation that speaks to you. You'll want to read them again and meditate upon them and memorize them. You say, I can't memorize things, too hard, but we can remember songs from the Beatles. Just pop into our heads. We can memorize. If you need help with memorization, find Amy Levis. She's real hard for it. She'll help you memorize. You may also want to set your mind to listening and singing songs of praise. It's kind of hard to listen to other stuff when you're singing songs of praise and thinking on what God is saying through those lines. At the end, if you don't want to listen to the call of temptation, you're going to have to find something else to listen to. The second choice that Joseph made was that he would not lie beside her. In essence, he committed himself to a godly course of action. Joseph knew that sleeping with Potiphar's wife was a wicked and sinful act. He wasn't going to do that. But he wasn't about to lie beside her either and place himself in a compromised position. Joseph was a wise young man. He wasn't going to be misled. He knew that as surely as bad company can corrupt good morals, so too, bad situations can make bad decisions easier. I'm reminded of a bad decision. I was probably 17 or 18, and I had some friends that I worked with. They were a unique bunch. Not the best of influences. But I wanted to be liked by them. And so they offered to take me out one day. And so they met me at the house. I hopped in a car, and off we drove. And we made our way to the wondrous land of Kingston. Of course, we were from New Paltz. So I didn't know this ground. This is all new ground, you know. And we pulled up to one of these malls. We went to a kind of a hidden spot. And another car was there. And the car opened its trunk and began to trade stolen goods with us. It was clearly stolen. I mean, I wasn't that naive. And I thought to myself, you know, this wouldn't even be happening if I hadn't made that decision. If I hadn't had a heart that wanted so much to be liked that I would put myself in that position. And now I was kind of caught there, or I felt caught there. Bad situations can make bad decisions easier. I ended up with some stolen stuff. And I've learned over the years that rarely, rarely do we get dragged kicking and screaming into sin. Maybe you would agree. I think rarely do we get fooled into sinning. Oh, we can be ignorant, we can make mistakes, but I think more often than not, if we're truly honest, we go looking for sin. Making choices that compromise our judgment and that weaken our already weak wills. So if you don't want to be burned, don't play with fire. Joseph's third choice was similar. Not only would he not lie beside her, but he also decided that he wouldn't be with her at all. In essence, Joseph put up some boundaries between himself and his temptress. Now this one, this can be hard too. Because whenever we put up boundaries, we inevitably have this sense that somehow we're missing out on something. It shouldn't be this way. I'm stronger than this. You're not. When faced with temptation, we may want to create a boundary to help secure our resolve, especially given the relentless nature of temptation. Temptation's not going to give up. It's going to keep coming and coming and coming. And this might mean putting some relational distance between you and that other person through whom temptation comes. You know, it's harder to be tempted when you only see that person in public settings, or when you are only with two or more friends. And it's really hard when you don't see them at all. And as a married man or a married woman, you may want to examine how much time you spend alone with that friend of the opposite sex. You may want to ask yourself about the nature of what you're sharing with them. Are you sharing details of your life that you're not finding yourself sharing with your spouse? It might well mean stepping away from Facebook if, quite frankly, you can't control your temptations. Maybe it means putting special safeguards on the computer, or maybe turning it off altogether. There's a thought. It might mean not having snacks or alcohol or some other temptation in the house that you feel drawn to, so you're not tempted to indulge in excess. Or maybe it means getting yourself into an accountability relationship with someone you're a little bit afraid of, so they can ask questions and they can help guide. Now, although Joseph's temptation was sexual in nature, let's recognize that temptations come in all flavors. It's like the China buffet. You guys like going to the China buffet? Can I get an amen for the China buffet? Okay, now, oh, thank you. Now, think on this, you know. You go to the China buffet and you see all of that food, most of which is probably not good for me, and you think, there's so much there. I love to pick at the China buffet, and I notice there are things that I never pick at. But it seems like, inevitably, the thing that I avoid, someone else is just scarfing down, you know. So here's the thing. Sin works that same way. Sin lays out a buffet in front of us. And we look at that sin, and we may not be drawn to that one. But sure as shooting, someone else is. And so for us to sit and kind of judge one another, well, I can't believe he's eating the noodles. Everybody knows the noodles stink. That's really not our calling at the buffet, is it? And it's not our calling when dealing with sin. Our calling when dealing with sin is not to be looking at the other guy's choices. It's to be looking at ours. And then putting up some boundaries, perhaps, so I'm not as drawn to some of those items. Maybe they put the sneeze guard real low, so I got to really reach in there if I'm going to get it. And our boundaries will look different one person to the other. So let's not spend a whole lot of time talking about another person's boundaries, being concerned about how their boundary looks. They should be doing it this. No, let's just praise God that they've set up a boundary at all, and they're working at it. We all have the same responsibility to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, to be drawn to him and made in his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can choose any number of ways to keep ourselves from sin that might keep us from that goal. So Joseph reminded himself that he was God's man and that he didn't want to sin against God. And as God's man, he chose to fight against the temptation of sin. He chose not to listen to Potiphar's wife, and he chose to commit his will to God's plan, to not lie with her. And he chose to put up some boundaries. But even with the effort, the scripture says this. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. Here's the thing. Even after all he did, how earnest he was and keeping from sinning, Potiphar's wife kept tempting and tempting, and he was left with no other option but to literally run out of the house. Now that's strength of character. Run. Get away from this. And having shunned her advances, Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of a crime, and Potiphar put him in jail. There are times there are times when our attempts to remain faithful will yield trouble. There are times when doing the right thing still brings suffering. And that's why we have to remember that we are striving against sin. We're not striving against sin to gain something, but we are striving because we are a reflection of someone. We don't want to sin because of what God has done in our lives. And we want to be partakers in the grace that allows us to be made in the image of God. And notice that God didn't fail to be with Joseph even as he was sent to jail. The scripture says the Lord was with him. And the scripture says that the Lord continued to give him success. And I believe that he is with us too, even if we suffer for doing good. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. There's a special kind of communion that occurs when we hold our ground and fight against temptation and suffer for it. Now, brothers and sisters, I am trusting that you are not in the midst of facing such a dramatic temptation as Joseph was facing. That's my hope. But whether you are or you are not, you are facing some other temptation in your life. And remember, sin in any form, whether it seems small to you or not, sin is an affront to the holy, righteous God. So don't kid yourself into thinking that your temptation isn't meant to destroy you or rob you of the joy that you have in Christ. Sin is our enemy. Sin in any form is every bit as destructive to our health and liberty in Christ as that which Joseph faced. Sin's goal is always to confuse. Sin's goal is always to wreck you and cause you to be dissuaded from loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to keep you from carrying out your mission to go and make disciples. So as you respond to the temptations of this life, let's take a moment and think on Joseph. Like Joseph, I would ask you to remember who you serve. Remember your identity in Christ. Ground yourself in that. Allow that to define you and allow that to order your actions. Like Joseph, choose not to listen to temptation's call. Set your mind to listening to that which is contrary to that temptation. You have a better shot at not listening to temptation if you're listening to something else. Like Joseph, choose to commit yourself to a godly choice, remembering that bad situations can make bad decisions easier. And like Joseph, choose to create some boundaries. Set up some boundaries to secure your resolve, recognizing that we're all weak. We're all weak. And lastly, remember that you may pay a price for fighting temptation. Don't be surprised by that. And truly, don't be discouraged by that. But just as God was with Joseph even as he struggled, so too God will be with you. And he will bless you. And he will bless us as a community. And as temptations come, may we set our hearts and minds to resisting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother Joseph. Father, thank you for his faithfulness. Although not a perfect man, Father, he set his heart and mind to serving you. And Father, he got to see how you blessed him again and again. Father, give us open hearts and minds that want to please you. Help us in our struggle against sin. Help us, Father God, to use whatever method we can to guard our hearts and minds and protect us from the temptations that the evil one brings against us. Oh, Father God, may we be set apart for your purposes. And in all things, we'll give you praise. Amen.